You that are here, I, like Brother Zavatsky, realize there's a myriad of places that you could be on a Monday night, but we're grateful that you're in the house of God with the people of God getting ready to hear the Word of God. Amen. Gospel of Mark chapter 6. I will be very transparent up front and tell you that I was leaving the motel room just a few short moments ago, and I had in my Bible another outline. A new message that I've been preaching in my meetings this year. And as I literally put my hand on the doorknob of the motel room to leave for the meeting tonight, God seemed to nudge my heart and say no to what I thought I was to preach and yes to what I didn't think about preaching. And I've learned now with 3 decades in being in the ministry and preaching that you have a far better service, Brother Jenkins, when you follow the mind and the direction and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so I trust that you'll pay very close attention to what God has for each of us. Again, this is not what I wanted to preach, but I am convinced and convicted that it is what God wants each of us to hear tonight. Gospel of Mark chapter 6, and I'll begin reading with verse number 21 through verse number 29, where we find the text of the message. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning with verse number 21 through verse number 29. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. And thank you, Sister Heath, for the wonderful special a moment ago. It certainly blessed my heart. Isn't it refreshing to hear folks saying that are not trying to make it to the next Gaither homecoming video? Well, there we go, a new record. I've been in the pulpit 3 minutes and have ticked off 5 people, a brand new record. Singing ought to never lift up the singer, but always lift up the Savior. And I appreciate how the choir and the ladies those that sang all day yesterday and our sister a moment ago did not lift up themselves, but lifted up the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Every once in a while in my meetings, Dr. Reese, either the pastor or moderator will say, before Dr. Hamlin comes and preaches, we'll have special music. Someone will stand, sing, sit down, and I'll think to myself, I wonder what was special about that. But in every sense of the word, we heard all day yesterday and in the service tonight, special music. So God bless you, my sister. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and I begin reading with verse 21 through verse number 29. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. She went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Now, I'm not going to preach entirely from this 26th verse that's found here in this 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I cannot read it without making some type of a comment. In my Bible, I've placed a mental line under that phrase in verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry. And then in the margin of my Bible, next to verse 26, I've written the mental note, this was true in more than one sense. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Verse 27, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Please look back with me at verse number 27. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and verse 27. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, cutting off the voice of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. And give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed upon tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. The voice of God is an extremely fragile sound. It can be ignored, drowned out, and even severed. Every unbeliever and believer that has silenced this sound has lived to regret it. It would be worlds better if a man never heard the song of a bird, the laughter of a baby, or the rippling of a brook, than to never hear the still, small voice of deity. Cutting off the voice of God. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, we find the 12 sent out, John the Baptist beheaded, and the apostles return. Its entire theme is the triumphs and tragedies in Galilee. Now, I would challenge you not this moment, but before you pillow your head tonight, to go back to Mark chapter 6 and to read carefully and prayerfully the 56 verses that make up this chapter. Because again, you will see that from floor to ceiling, from bottom to top, from wall to wall, from side to side, the theme and the truth and the thrust of Mark 6 is the triumphs and tragedies in Galilee. The 9 verses that are before us deal with a tragedy. John the Baptist beheaded. Now these verses could be easily outlined, this block of Bible, like this. Herod's party, verse 21. Herod's pleasure, verse 22. Herod's promise, verse 23. When I call Herod's painted lady, verses 24 and 25. Herod's pride, verse 26. And Herod's prisoner, verses 27 through 29. It is while the Apostle Mark is dealing, under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with Herod's prisoner, a person reads one of the saddest verses in all of the scriptures. Verse 27, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. The even more sorrowful sister verse of Mark 6:27 is Luke 23:9. Now let me just say in passing that every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse. And often that sister verse will throw more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. Again, the sister verse of Mark 6:27 is Luke 23:9. There the Bible says, then he, speaking of Herod, questioned with him, speaking of Christ, in many words. But he, speaking of Christ, answered him, speaking of Herod, nothing. Herein lies Herod's horrible result for having the head of John the Baptist hacked off. When the Lord Jesus Christ stands before him on the way to Calvary, a deafening answer of silence rings in the ears of Herod to every single question he submits to the Son of God. Let me also say in passing that this is the only sinner in all of the four Gospels that the Savior refused to speak to. The sovereign was not going to hear a word from the Savior after he had the head of a servant put on a platter. Never forget, it is possible for both the unbeliever and the believer to get in a position where they have silenced God speaking to their person. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you not miss that. And it even bears repeating, it is possible and even probable for both the unbeliever and the believer to get in a position when they have silenced God speaking to their person. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, can be committing certain sins that will always sever God's wonderful voice in our lives. Now, here we are in a revival meeting, and that's what we're praying for. That's what we're preaching for. That's what we're pushing for. I mean, we want revival. We don't want just another meeting. We don't want just another series of services, but we want genuine, real, authentic revival. And I believe we'd have revival, one that would make the history books and headlines of heaven, if we could just get the believers, including myself, to stop silencing the sound of heaven, the sound of God, the sound of glory in our heart. Now, quickly tonight, there are three iniquities that will always cut off the voice of God in a believer. Now, you may want to take out a pencil and somewhere, in your Bibles, write these things down. But my, how it would be far better if God would take an eternal pen and would write these things upon each of our hearts, cutting off the voice of God. Number one, skip the church. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. When the believer skips the church, they cut off God's wonderful voice to their soul. In Hebrews 10:25, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Christian is to make sure that they attend church services, and even, Brother Boston, that they're to add more church services onto their life as they sense they're drawing closer to Christ's second coming. As the newspaper, television, and radio report, these are days of apostasy and apathy and even anarchy. So the child of God shouldn't be trying to subtract church services, but add church services to their weekly schedules. When one-time fundamentalists are calling the last pope one of the greatest moral and spiritual leaders of this century, when churches get bigger crowds for a sporting event than a soul-winning evening, and when one almost fears for their own life as they're pumping gas in their own neighborhood gas station, it is 20 minutes past time to beat it down to the house of God. Friend, you and I cut off the voice of God when we skip the church. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you and I fly the coop, when it comes to the church, in a real sense, we're doing the very same thing that Herod did to John the Baptist. Now, did you know that the Christian's growth and going to church are closely connected? You show me a Christian that is growing, and a Christian that is going, and a Christian that is glowing, and I'll show you a Christian that every time the church door squeaks, they are there. With this truth firmly fixed in all of our minds, there really, Brother Zavatsky, is no sense of beating around the bush when it comes to this matter of faithfulness to all the church services. You and I are fooling ourselves if we think we're going to grow spiritually and stay in bed under the covers during Sunday school. Now, let me just say in passing that Bedside Baptist has never had a good Sunday school program, and it never will. You know why people don't come to Sunday school? They're lovers of the covers. You know why they don't come to Sunday school? It is mind over mattress. And let me just say again that Bedside Baptist never has and never will have a good Sunday school program. On the heels of that, let me say that I can assure you that it was not an evangelist who said, let's study the Bible at 9:45 on Sunday. If an evangelist had an event at Sunday school, it would be at midnight. Say amen right there. And then I wouldn't get a bad spirit when I speak in Sunday school. You and I are there kidding ourselves if we think that we're going to grow spiritually and only come to the Sunday morning services on Christmas and Easter. You and I are bamboozling ourselves if we think that we're going to grow spiritually and let what's on television on Sunday night be more important than what's on the preacher's heart Sunday night. You and I are hoodwinking ourselves if we think we're going to grow spiritually and choose to work overtime during the midweek service. And last, and by no means least of all, you and I are deceiving ourselves if we think that we're going to grow spiritually and purposely plan other things when our church is in a revival meeting. I like what I saw on a church marquee many years ago. It said on their sign, members expected, visitors welcome. And friend, you and I cut off the voice of God when we skip the church. God bless you for being here tonight. This is a marvelous Monday night crowd. And if you're listening by way of CD, may I say that here at the Loomis Park Baptist Church on a Monday night in a spring revival meeting, there are 4,000 people sitting here. And say amen, crowd, say amen. We cut off the voice of God when we skip the church. Someone asked an elderly lady one time about her son-in-law's church attendance. Is he a church member, they wondered. Well, yes, the elderly lady hesitantly responded, and then she added to it, at least he's a trunk member. When asked for an explanation, the lady replied, well, that's what I've always called those church members who join a church and then put their membership letter in the bottom of the trunk. There it lays. Whether they move about or stay in one place for 30 years, they seldom go to church. They take little or no part in the services. They contribute irregularly, if at all. They're not active members working for the Lord. They're just trunk members. And oh, Christian, I plead with you, don't be a trunk member. Don't be a trunk member. Don't be a trunk member. And cut off the voice of God. We cut off the voice of God as Christians when we skip the church. Number two, let me hasten. Snub the preacher. And I deliberately blew through point one because I'm going to park at point two. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? When the believer snubs the preacher, they cut off God's wonderful voice to their soul. In Romans 10:14, the Apostle Paul tells us that for people, whether an unbeliever or a believer, to hearken and hear the truth, there must be at some point or some place a heralder, one who delivers the message, placed in their path. Friend, you and I cut off the voice of God when we snub a preacher. When you and I cold shoulder a preacher, in a real sense, we're doing the very same thing that Herod did to John the Baptist. Now, there are several practical things that a Christian can do to keep from ignoring God's man. First of all, concentrate on a preacher's message. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. A practical thing that a Christian can do to keep from ever ignoring God's man is concentrate on a preacher's message. Every ear should be tuned in to what the man of God is saying when he's standing behind the sacred desk, because that is the way that the Holy Spirit deliberately speaks to the members. You know, if we were to do this, and we're not, but if we were to do this tonight, it would be shocking surprising and stunning. If we were to put someone at the door, now we're not going to do this, but if we were to do it, it would be shocking, stunning, it'd be surprising. If we were to put someone at the door and say, now you can't go home tonight. Now we're not going to do it, don't get nervous. But you can't go home tonight unless you tell us what the preacher preached on Wednesday night. Or let's say Sunday night. You can't go home unless you can tell us what the preacher preached on Sunday night. You say, well, he preached the Bible. Congratulations. Well, he preached on Jesus. Congratulations. Well, he preached on sin. Well, congratulations again. But I mean, it would be absolutely stunning, surprising, shocking if we put someone at the door and said, now you have to have an overnight sleepover. I hope you brought your toothbrush and your sleeping bag, an overnight sleepover. If you can't tell us what the preacher preached on Wednesday night a week ago or even last night in the revival meeting. I mean, so many times people are in church, but they're not in church. So many times people are here, but they're not here. And I know that's the case for the Zavatsky, because they'll come to the book table every once in a while as I crisscross this country, and they'll say, you know, I didn't like what you said. And I'll say, well, what did I say that you didn't like? And they'll take half of a statement that I said, jerk it all completely out of context, and say, that bothered me, that bugged me. And I'll say to them, you know what? If you'd have just listened, there was a bushel basket more I could have said that would have really ticked you off. Concentrate on a preacher's message. When our children were younger, Lord's blessed Mrs. Hamlin and I with two precious children. Our son Aaron now is 25. Our daughter Sarah is 22. And people who've met them say that our son Aaron has Mrs. Hamlin's personality. And I would agree with that. And our daughter Sarah has my personality. I don't know if that's true or not. But people who've met my daughter Sarah say that wherever she's at, there is a party. And wherever she's at, she's the life of it. But I don't know if that's true or not. But I do know that Aaron, our son, has his mother's personality. And while I'm on that, let me get on this. If you say anything critical about either one of them, I'll blacken your eye in Jesus' name. Just while I'm on that, let me get on this. And when our children were much younger, and they're just tiny and just tots, Mrs. Hamlin and I, we do this thing where when they would be with me in meetings, when we got in the car, we'd never do it in front of people to embarrass them or to make them seem small in the eyes of others. But whenever we were alone with them and they were with me in meetings, either Mrs. Hamlin or I would say, now, well, what did Dad preach tonight? Brother Jenkins, this would be immediately after the service, alone in the car, on the way to the restaurant. On the way to the restaurant, I felt God right there. On the way to the restaurant, we'd say, what did Dad preach on tonight? And they would say, oh, Dad preached the Bible, or Dad preached on sin, or Dad preached the cross. And of course, Dad preached on all of that, but we wanted something a little bit more specific and a little more zeroed in. And I recall one time, Aaron was 7 years of age. He was in the back seat. Our daughter Sarah was in the back seat. And we left the service. We're on our way to get a bite to eat with the preacher and his family. And Mrs. Hamlin said, we're pulling out of the parking lot of the church, what did your dad preach on tonight? And Aaron said, I know, Dad preached on the prodigal who stayed home. I was shocked. She said, well, what were some of the points? He said, I can tell you all the points. He said, number one, and he rattled it off. And he said, number two, and he rattled it off. And he said, under number two, and he started giving the subpoints under number two. And man, I was having a revival. I was having a religious experience until I looked in the rearview mirror and saw him holding my sermon notebook. I hate it when they act like her side of the family. Oh, I forgot who was here. I'm sorry. But you ought to be able to recall, and you ought to be able to remember what the preacher preached. And I'm afraid that in our fundamental churches, people are there for the Zavatsky, but they're not there. Dr. Malone, God bless his sainted memory, my mentor, he used to say that you can be in the will of God geographically, but you can be out of the will of God spiritually. Let me take that statement and tinker with it a little bit and say that you can be in the house of God geographically, but not be in the house of God spiritually. You can be here right now and be out in La La Land and pay no attention to what's going on. We there cut off the voice of God. when we snub the preacher. And a way to keep from ignoring God's man is concentrate on a preacher's message. Secondly, consider a preacher's advice. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. A way that a Christian can keep from ignoring God's man is consider a preacher's advice. It would be impossible to even guess at the believers that could have been helped and the homes that could have been held together if people would have just taken the counsel of a man of God. Now, I'm going to say something that will absolutely startle you. But please listen very carefully. There will be times when you come to me for counsel and I'll miss it. And I'll miss it by a million miles. And there'll be times, and there is no disrespect intended, but there'll be times that you'll go to Brother Zavatsky and he'll miss it by a million miles as well. There'll be times, if you're visiting from another fundamental church, you'll go to your pastor and he'll miss it by a million miles. But let me say, even when we miss it, it is better counsel than what Oprah would give you. It is better counsel than what you would get in some God-forsaken chat room on the internet. Say amen right there. It is better counsel than you would get from over your fence, and it's better counsel than you would get even, bless your heart, over a pew. And so even when the man of God misses it by millions of miles, it is still counsel that is enveloped in love and coming from the Bible and there with a desire not to hurt, but to help. Consider a preacher's advice. Usually when people come to me for counsel, I have two questions that I ask them right from the get-go. First question I ask is, have you made up your mind? Have you made up your mind? Second question I ask is, are you talking to anybody else? Now, I'm not the source of wisdom, and owls do not fly to me. But if you've made up your mind and you're talking to someone else, then to be just very plain and pointed, you're wasting my time. And you're wasting your time too. You heard about the fella, I know you did. You heard about the fella who had 3 wristwatches, and believe it or not, he wore them all the time, but all the watches had a different time. So the fella never knew what time it was. But he had 3 wristwatches, and they were on his arm, and there they were, set to a different time. And because of it again, he never knew what time it was. And friend, when you have this counselor and that counselor and the other counselor, it'd be better just to get a man of God to help you in what you're going through. Consider a preacher's advice. Thirdly, count on a preacher's supplication. A way that a Christian can keep from ignoring God's man is count on a preacher's supplication. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A way that a Christian can keep from their ignoring God's man is count on a preacher's supplication. When you face any kind of problem, peril, or predicament, call on a man of God that you have great confidence in to pray for you. Now, Brother Jones, I've been doing this now for a number of years, and it's been a great blessing and benefit to me. And what it is someone will come to me and they'll say, now, Dr. Hamlin, would you pray about this and would you pray about that? And so many times we're of such good intentions and we'll say, yes, we'll pray, and we'll get away from the person and we'll unintentionally forget. And so now for several years, I've just made it my policy, and some of you have even experienced it with me. I've made it my policy when someone comes to me and says, would you pray about something? I stop right then and there and say, well, let's pray now. Now I'll try to pray later, but let's pray now, because I sure don't want to break my word. And I sure don't want to tell you that I'll pray and get away from you and not pray. So you know what? Let's just go ahead, because we're never too busy not to pray. Say amen right there. And it's always a good time to pray. Say amen right there as well. And so let's just go ahead and stop right now what we're doing and let's talk to God about it. I've been doing that for a while. And it's interesting how I'll be in a meeting somewhere on the backside of nowhere. And somebody will walk up to me and say, you know, I heard you preach about 25 years ago, and this is the first time I've had to hear you preach since, and I saw that you were preaching in the area, and so I wanted to come and hear you, but more than come and hear you, I just wanted to tell you, Brother Hamlin, that years ago, I'd heard you preach, and I asked you to pray for my unsaved brother, and you said, well, let's pray right now. I don't want to tell you that I would pray and get away from you and not pray, so let's go ahead and pray right now. And you prayed, and you know what? The following Sunday, he walked into the church and he got saved, and I haven't seen you since, but I came to tell you that God answers prayer. And I don't mean Brother Jenkins one time. I'm talking about more times than there's fingers or toes to count. Innumerable times. And when a person there counts on a preacher's supplication, they're doing something very important that will keep them from ignoring the man of God. Oh, that every Christian that was in this service would attempt to do these very practical things to keep there from ignoring God's man. What should we do? Concentrate on a preacher's message, consider a preacher's advice, and count on a preacher's supplication. There was a butcher who ran a little shop on the edge of London. He decided one Sunday that he would go into the town and hear the great and famous and powerful preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. His wife chose not to go with him, so the butcher went to town, went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and returned home. That afternoon, his wife began to question him about the service. What songs did they sing? He said, I don't remember. Well, what was his text? Again, he said, I don't recall. Somewhat exasperated, his wife wanted to know, and she said, what good did it for you to go to church this Sunday morning? You don't even remember what hymns they sang. You don't even remember what part of the Bible, what portion of the Bible he preached from. You don't remember any of that. What good did it do you to go to church? The butcher was quiet for what seemed like four forevers. And then he said, what good? What good? What good? I'll tell you what good. You know those scales out in the shop that really weigh just 14 ounces to the pound? Well, before we open for business in the morning, I'm going to correct those scales to where they weigh a full 16 ounces to the pound. Listen, Christian, what the butcher may not have been able to remember the songs or remember the sermon, but he was able to remember that God spoke to his heart, and though he may have been skillful with a meat cleaver, he still had enough sense not to cut off the voice of God and let God deal with him. Thank you for that amen. I appreciate that, buddy. You need to travel with me and show people how to act when preaching's going on. God bless you. In fact, it was your sister. I gave you props, and it was your sister. You're playing tic-tac-toe on the front row, so it was your sister. Snub the preacher. You and I cut off the voice of God when we snub the preacher. Number three, and last of all, not only skip the church, snub the preacher, sadden the Holy Ghost. You see, Herod wants to have a Bible study with Jesus. And here Jesus is going to do what he came to do, and that is die on Calvary. And all of a sudden, oh, Herod, he wants to have a White House Bible study and prayer breakfast. And here's the very living word. And he's standing before Herod, and Herod begins to ask him questions, and he wants this personal Bible study, and Jesus answers not a word. Strange. Jesus is nothing to Herod, because Herod had John the Baptist murdered. Herod had the voice of God cut off. Herod had the head of John the Baptist removed. So, you know what? It's no more time for Bible study. It's no more time for Bible trivia. It's no more time for Bible sword drills. It's all over, Herod. You've cut off the voice of God. And we as Christians do the very same thing. We do it when we skip the church. Let me go on record in saying you can't be the Christian God wants you to be, and I can't be the Christian God wants me to be. But we skip church. A week ago, you'll find this interesting, Dr. East. I was flying to Casper, Wyoming to hold a revival meeting. I got to Casper, and the associate pastor picked me up at the airport. I left at 8:30 on Saturday morning, flew from Detroit to Salt Lake, and from Salt Lake to Casper. And then once I got to Casper, I still had a 2.5-hour ride from Casper to Riverton, Wyoming. And the associate pastor picked me up in Casper, I'd never preached in Wyoming before. It was my first time. And as he was telling me facts about Wyoming, Brother Zavatsky, he said, "You know, Dr. Hamlin, Wyoming, we beat Alaska. Wyoming is the least populated state in the Union. We beat Alaska." I said, "No, you lost to Alaska. I don't think there's 7 people in Wyoming. I don't." Now, thank God they all came to hear me preach, and 14 of them got saved. Say amen right there. And spent $100 at the book table. But anyhow, I mean, it's just, to say that it's desolate would be the understatement of the day. But as I was changing planes in Salt Lake City to fly from Salt Lake City to Casper, about 1 hour and 3 minute flight, just a very small plane, I was seated in seat 2A, and there's a fellow that was seated next to me in seat 2B. And just as soon as he got in, I got in the plane first. He got in behind me, a little after me. And just as soon as he sat down, I introduced myself to him. And we struck up a conversation. And he said, "Now, what are you going to Casper for?" And I said, "Well, I'm not going to rope cows, that's for sure." I said, "I'm going to preach, going to hold a revival meeting." He said, "You're a motivational speaker?" I said, "Yeah, that's what I am. I'm a motivational speaker." He said, "Well," and he named some church that he went to, and it was obviously a contemporary church. And he said, now what are you going to do in this revival meeting?" He said, "I've never heard of a revival meeting." He said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "Are you going to talk?" And I said, no. "I'm going to hang them over hell till they smoke. That's what I'm going to do." I said, "I'm going to sit in their lap and preach up their nose hole in Jesus' name. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put them in a spiritual headlock and give them a spiritual noogie. And who knows, I may even give them a spiritual wedgie if I think they need it. But we're going to have a big time. I'm going to preach the devil out of them, and we're going to have revival." Man, his eyes got about as big as baby grand pianos. He said, "Well, what are you going to speak on?" I said, "It has 66 books, and no matter where I turn, there's a place to preach the Bible." I'm glad that when we come to the house of God, we get the message of God that can challenge us, that can comfort us, that can change us, that can correct us. We need the house of God. So when we skip the church, we cut off the voice of God. When we snub the preacher, we cut off the voice of God. When we sadden the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." When the believer saddens the Holy Ghost, they cut off God's wonderful voice to their soul. In Ephesians 4:30, the Apostle Paul tells us that it is possible for the believer to distress the third person of the Trinity, who took up his permanent dwelling in their person the second that they got saved. The word grieve means in the Greek language to be in heaviness or sorrow. This startling truth means that the wrong attitudes and actions of believers cause the Holy Spirit to experience the exact same emotion a person feels when they stand at the heart-wrenching entrance of an extremely close loved one's grave, especially when one takes that to the 100th power. G. Campbell Morgan once said, "How would you like to live with someone who's everlastingly grieving your heart by their sinful conduct?" And that's how the Holy Spirit feels. You see, by our wrong actions and our wrong attitudes, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We cause Him again to feel the very same thing, again, when you take it to the 100th power, that you and I feel when we stand at the entrance of a family or friend's grave. We grieve Him. Now, can I go ahead and preach tonight? For this crowd, it is not our actions. It's not our actions tonight that grieve the Holy Ghost. You see, I believe it'd be safe to say that there's no one in this service that in the last 24 hours has been to a bar. I think it'd be safe to say that. If it's not, would you please stand and identify yourself? Deacons, please be seated. Please be seated. But I mean, I think it'd be safe to say that no one here in the last 24 hours has been to a tattoo parlor. I think it'd be safe to say that everyone here being loyal to the person who wears the matching wedding band that you have on your finger. I believe that'd be safe to say. I mean, a Monday night revival meeting, and you know you're going to get high-octane preaching. You know you are, and so here you are. So I believe it'd be safe to say that it's not our actions that grieve the Holy Ghost, this crowd, but our attitudes. And our attitudes are just as wrong as bad actions. Oh, you may not have gotten drunk in the last 24 hours, but I wonder in the last 24 hours if you said something critical about the pastor. Now, you may not have gotten a tattoo in the last 24 hours, but I wonder if you've said something a little bit, a little bit sharp about, let me think, who could we pick? Oh, the evangelist. Well, why do we have to have Hamlin? He spits and he screams and he sweats and he looks sharp doing it. Say amen right there. I wonder in the last 24 hours, you may not have been unfaithful to your spouse, but I wonder in the last 24 hours, have you said something negative about another church member? Because, friend, it may not have been a can of beer, and it may not be a fresh tattoo, and it may not be unfaithfulness to a spouse. But, friend, I believe for this crowd, though it may not be our actions that grieve the Spirit of God, it is our attitudes that grieve the Spirit of God. Leaving a Bible marker in Mark 6, quickly go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Friend, you and I cut off the voice of God when we sadden the Holy Ghost. And wrong attitudes are just as bad as wrong actions. Well, why do we have to have a revival meeting when we just had a missions conference? As if you didn't need more preaching. Hey, you visitors from heaven, take that halo off your head and stick it in your ear. You heard about the lady that came to Dr. B.R. Lakin. My, Dr. Lakin was extremely witty. Last time that he was in the state of Michigan, Dr. Reese and I had the privilege of having lunch with that great and powerful, mighty man of God. And I remember hearing one time that a lady came to Dr. Lakin and she said, she was one of these pious, super spiritual types that absolutely great me. She came to Dr. Lakin and said, Dr. Lakin, I got a Bible question. She said, when I get to heaven, how am I going to get my robe over my wings? He said, sister, your pastor told me about you, and if I were you, I'd be worried about getting your halo over your horns. Dr. Lakin always drove Cadillacs. God bless him. I'm thinking about driving Mercedes, but he used to always drive Cadillacs, and every once in a while, one of these Pharisees would come along. Did I mention absolutely great me? One of these Pharisees came along and said, Dr. Lakin, did you know that Jesus, he traveled on a donkey, and you travel in a Cadillac? What about that, Dr. Lakin? Dr. Lakin looked at the person and said, well, then get down on all fours, and I'll ride you to the next meeting. Dr. Lakin would always call home, always. In fact, he'd call home several times in his affectionate name for Mrs. Lakin was Mommy Bob. And every night when he got up to preach, he'd say something about, well, I talked to Mommy Bob today. And he'd say a little bit about the conversation. And then he'd announce his text and just play what I call marbles on the coattails of comets. Just absolutely preach with the power and punch of heaven. And one night in a revival meeting, a lady walked up to him and said, you know, every night you've said something about calling home, and every night you've talked about speaking to your wife on the phone. She said, isn't that expensive calling home all the time? And this quick Dr. Lakin said, it's cheaper than alimony. I forgot why I ran that trail. I totally forgot. But I'm sure it was good. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 10. Very important verse. We cut off the voice of God when we sadden the Holy Ghost. Mark 1:10, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now all of the winged creatures in the winged world, isn't it interesting that in Mark 1:10, which by the way, I've got to tell you, all three members of the Trinity are there at the baptism of Jesus, all three members. God the Father speaks from heaven. The Son's being baptized, and God the Spirit, as we see it right now, is descending upon God the Son as he's being baptized and as God the Father speaks from heaven. So there it is in the Bible, the Trinity. You say the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Congratulations, but the Trinity is in the Bible. It's like the word rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible either, but it does not change the fact that there is a Trinity and there's going to be a rapture. Say amen right there. So here's a perfect scripture that proves that there is a Trinity. God the Son is being baptized. God the Father speaks from heaven, and from heaven comes God the Spirit in the form of a dove. Not a robin, not an eagle, not a sparrow, not a raven. Ravens are prominent in the Bible, but a dove. Of all the winged creatures in the winged world, isn't it interesting and intriguing that it would be a dove? A dove is the most startled and the easily to made scarce bird. So that means that when you and I got saved, whether it was in a revival meeting, whether it was when a soul winner knocked on your door, whether it was at vacation Bible school or a tent meeting, or like me, a Sunday morning service, or maybe at your mother's knee, whenever you trusted Christ, the moment that you got saved, the Spirit of God moved in and took up permanent occupants. In the Old Testament, the temple was a building. In the New Testament, the temple is a body. And the dove moved in. He's there right now. And you know what grieves him? You know what saddens him? Do you know what there absolutely causes him great distress? You know what will make him scarce in your life, though he lives in your heart? You know what it is? That dove that lives in the inside. Not only wrong actions, but wrong attitudes. Well, I don't know. I don't know why. But we have to have a revival meeting. Hold it. Wait a minute. Hold it. Wait a minute. What about the dove? What about the... Well, I don't know why. But wait. Hold it. Stop the press. What about the dove? Well, that person didn't speak to me. You know, it's amazing. If you speak to people, unless they're stupid, they'll speak back. Well, that person, they didn't speak. But wait. But hold it. Wait a minute. There's a dove on the inside. And it may not be a can of beer, and it may not be a tattoo, and it may not be flirting with someone you got no business to flirt with, but nonetheless, it's a bad attitude, and a bad attitude grieves the dove on the inside. Incident, illustration, my time is gone. A number of years ago, I was flying from Detroit to Philadelphia, and then from Philadelphia to Atlanta. Had a preacher say to another preacher, you know, I hate going to hear Hamlin, and when I go hear him, all I hear is airplane stories and him people leading people to Christ on the airplane. I hate that. Well, dude, I'm sorry you're not a soul winner. But I'm not sorry nobody invites you to preach and they invite me. Say amen right there. And so I'm changing planes in Philadelphia. I've got to preach that night in Atlanta. And as I'm changing planes, I'm on the phone, and I really wasn't paying attention. And Mrs. Zavatsky, I don't know to this day how it happened, but I got out of the secure area. I got out. And when it dawned on me, I looked at my watch. I had exactly 10 minutes to get back in the secure area and catch my flight, which was the last flight to Atlanta that afternoon, which would get me there already, pressing it to be there to preach that night in the conference. And then all of a sudden, I got 10 minutes. I'm out of the secure area. I'm going to have to go back through security. I'm going to have to explain to the security how I got out and how I need to get back. I got 10 minutes. Man, I'm pressed for the Jones for time. And as I'm in line for security to explain all that and try to get back to my plane, Mrs. Hamlin called. And, of course, I took her call. And she said, "Babe, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I somehow got out of security, and I've got 10 minutes." She said, "Yeah, you got 10 minutes to get your flight." And I said, I'm number two now to go through the security checkpoint, and I'm going to have to explain, Brother Boston, how I got out of security, how I need to get back into security, and I've got to catch this plane, and now we're at the eight-minute mark. And she started to laugh like it was the funniest thing she'd ever heard. And she said, "You're not going to make it," and just laughed. I said, "Well, thank you. I appreciate that." She said, "Well, you call me, but you're not going to make it. You got 6 minutes." I said, "Thank you for being the town clock. You got 6 minutes, and you're going to go through security. You're not going to." And she just thought that was just a hoot. I said, "I appreciate that." I said, "I'll call you." She said, "Okay, you call me." But she said, "You're going to miss that plane, and that's the funniest thing." And she said, "I can't wait to hear you tell that." And I'm looking at the phone like, what in the world? I said, "Okay." I said, "I'm next, babe. I'm next. I'll call you when I get through." She said, "Call me." She said, "You'll miss the plane," and just laughed. I said, "I'll call you right back. Bye." And I hung up. And just as soon as I closed that phone, that dove and the inside, he said, "Psst, psst. You're a little turd there. You were a little short there. You could have had a better attitude." See, time out. Place a middle bookmarker there. See, we don't worry about sin until it's a bad action. But what we ought to be concerned about is a bad attitude. Because a bad attitude is the mother that births the child of a bad action. And the Holy Spirit said, Wait a minute, hold it. You better make that right. You better call her back and apologize. You better make that right. If you want to preach with any kind of power tonight, any kind of power, if you want me to show up, you better call to make that right. See that dove on the inside. I stepped out of the line. Mind you, I got 4 minutes now. 4 minutes to catch the plane. I've stepped out of line. As I've stepped out of line, I've just alerted all of the security. They're wondering, what is he doing? So now they've called the SWAT team. Now they've got the Royal Mounted Canadian Police. I mean, now they got the mall cops there. I mean, here comes everybody. What is he doing stepping out of line? And he's back on the phone, and their hair's on fire. And I called her back and said, "Hey, babe." She said, "I know you're not on the plane." She said, "There's no." I said, "No, I'm not on the plane yet." I said, "I want to call and apologize." She said, "What for?" I said, "I was turt. I was short." She said, "No, you weren't." She said, "I didn't take it that way." I said, "You may not have taken it that way. But the Holy Spirit took it that way. And I need to make it right." See, you and I, we cut off the voice of God when we sadden the Holy Ghost. Our heads are bowed. I've got an illustration. I've proved my point. Mark chapter 6. John the Baptist loses his head. Loses it at the hands of Herod. Herod later wants to have a Bible study with Jesus. Jesus says not a word. I said early in the introduction, the only sinner in the four Gospels that the Savior refused to speak to. The only one. He was an unbeliever. I'm afraid in our churches, week in and week out, and month in and month out, and year in and year out, Brother Zavatsky, there are Christians who have absolutely silenced the sound of heaven in their heart. And they don't hear from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We read what the gospel is: the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again from the dead that you might be saved. I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, who could lift their hand and say, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, thank you, that if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. I know that I'm saved, and I know that I'm God's child. If you know that, would you lift it and leave it? Saved and sure. Saved and sure. God bless you all over, all over. Thank you. May put them down. Thank you, sir. You're here tonight and you couldn't raise your hand, but you would lift it now. And by raising it, you're saying, I need to be saved, and I need to trust Christ. Preacher, please pray for me. Pray for me. Here tonight, and as a Christian, somewhere along the message, God spoke to you. And not deliberately, not on purpose, not knowingly, but God's turned the searchlight of heaven upon your soul. And you've discovered tonight, you've been silencing the voice of God in your life. And you'd say, by an uplifted hand, preacher, pray for me. I didn't realize it, but God spoke to me. Pray for me. God bless you there. God bless you there. God bless you there. God bless you there. Others, others, pray for me. Pray for me. God bless you back there. Didn't realize it, but I have. You're here tonight and you've searched your heart as the Bible's been preached, and not with a haughty or high-minded spirit, but you'd have to say, if I ever get close, if I ever get on the edge, if I ever get in the neighborhood, I want God to bring my heart back to a Monday night in the spring of 2010 in an old-fashioned revival meeting when a preacher preached on cutting off the voice of God. I want God to bring me back to that service and use it as a red flag of warning in my mind that I don't silence the sound of heaven. You'd say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. God bless you there and there and there. God bless you there. Don't even want to get close. God bless you there, ma'am.